And we went through the outline as to where we are. We did the first two chapters. And chapter one dealt more with the deity of Christ, with who he is, person and work. And the second chapter focuses a little more on the perfect humanity of Christ and how that relates to his work on the cross, how that relates to us, and defines who we are. Verse 9, we talk about kenosis. Jesus Christ, having taken on humanity, was a little while lower than the angels. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So the two purposes of the hypostatic union and kenosis. Then we talked about sanctification. Let's come back down here. In the beginning of the chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And that is as far as we got in our earlier study. So we're going to talk a little bit about our confession. We won't go into the same depth that we did before, but you can't really move on to the rest of the passage without refreshing a little bit. So looking at our confession, that's the word, the Greek word is homologeo, and I've skipped a lot here. And we're just going to go over the highlights of the confession. And what is homologeo? Two Greek words. The first, homo, is as in homogenized, meaning the same. And logeo, to speak, same word from which logos and logic in English come from. And you put them together and means literally to speak the same, translated in the New Testament as confess or proclaim or to promise. But the basic meaning is to acknowledge something in agreement with other people. And the emphasis is often on the concord. Most of the cases in the New Testament are public proclamations. And let's start there with Matthew 7:23. That's not the correct passage. Hang on just a moment. Yeah, 7:23 there too. Hang on, let's see if we can figure this out. Oh, I was in the wrong chapter there. So, oh, well, very large context here. If you have a paper Bible, probably it's all red because this is the Beatitudes, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from chapter 5 to almost to chapter 8. So we're in the middle of that. And we've just talked about the narrow and the wide gates, 13 to 14 of chapter 7, and the tree and fruit in 15 through 23 is the context that this passage is in. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's an acknowledgement there of lordship. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. But then I will declare to them, and the word declare there is our word homologeo, in this public proclamation sense, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We come down to chapter 14. Verse 7, but the context here is John the Baptist in prison, and Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Verse 5, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd, because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, practice in the ancient Near East on your birthday to grant wishes of your subjects, if you're a king or governor. The daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, so that he promised, and that's our word homologeo there, with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And there again, there are many words, other words that are more common in the sense of promise and in the sense of proclaim. But there's a sense of agreement with homologeo, to speak the same. Herein, this is the case of the request to promise with an oath to give her whatever she asked. So turn over to Acts 7:17. This is Stephen's defense sermon. But we really only need this verse from the context. So, as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. So the time of the promise, that is our word, homologeo. There is a distinction here in most cases. We didn't go through a lot of the passages, just hitting the highlights here. But the distinction is often between ritual and faith. It's more in terms of mental attitude. What's in your head, what's in your heart, and less what is done with your hands. We confess what we believe, but what we believe, we must also live. And we'll start with Titus, but really, the First Timothy passage is the one that illustrates that the best. But start with Titus chapter 1. And we're in the elders passage here, starting with verse 5 and heading on down to the rest of the chapter. And this is the last verse in the chapter that we're concerned with. But let's start with verse 15. 13, we've just talked about the Cretan and the false teachers. and deceitful proclaimers. One of them, a prophet of their own, also said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound or healthy in their faith, in the faith. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. See the deep connection here between what's in the head and heart and action. They profess, and that's our word homologeo, again in a public sense, they say, along with everybody else in the congregation, that they know God. But by deeds, they deny, being detestable and disobedient. And this word disobedient and disbelieving, it's a very close relationship. Pistos, pathos, believe, obey. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good. And we're going to be very concerned with worthy here shortly. In the book of Hebrews. In contrast, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound or healthy doctrine. So that's the distinction there again between what is done and what is in the head. Now, obedience is to proceed from faith. That's how it's supposed to work. But if your deeds belie what is supposed to be in your heart, or what you say, what your tongue confesses, they profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him. And we spoke about this in chapter 2, in conjunction acting worthy of the name. We are members of the royal family of God, individual adopted sons and daughters, God the Father, brothers to Christ, so we'll proclaim your name in the midst of this assembly. But we are to act worthy of that name. Speak the things which are fitting for healthy doctrine. So, let's move on. And the connection here is back to the beginning of the book. So, in Hebrews 1:1, God, having spoke long ago to the fathers, by means of the prophets in many portions and ways, and emphasizing the diversity of revelation before our Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation on the earth. There are many different ways that He revealed Himself, but in these last days has spoken to us directly by His Son. And then we have the description of who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is, heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. Now we get this appointed apostle and high priest of our faith here, but it's not this word appointed in 1:2, it's the word made in 1:2, through whom also He made the word world. It's the Greek word poieo, which the basic meaning is just to do or make, to accomplish something. And that is the word translated appointments here in appointed apostle and high priest. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, identical with God the Father in His deity, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And that all things, meaning the entire universe, which He created, having accomplished, and that's, again, our word, the same word, poieo, to do or make, translated appointed back in chapter 3, when He had accomplished purifications of sins, He sat down in His current session. Where is He today? Where are we today? Positionally, we're at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the right hand of the Father, throne room of grace. having become as much better than the angels. Then we have our discussion of the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the connection. The connection is to the proclamation of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel in the New Testament, New Covenant, or here in the book of Hebrews. So God spoke to us through His Son. That is the supreme revelation. Above and beyond all other revelation is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. That is the ultimate revelation. And again, it will be in His coming, revealed in all His glory. So God spoke to us through His Son. And what God proclaims, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. We also proclaim, and we proclaim it in like mind, homologeo, speaking in agreement with God the Father. So ultimately, we proclaim in agreement, as in Matthew 16:16 and John 1:41, you are the Christ. That is the content of the gospel. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Flip over back to Matthew again, chapter 16. Familiar context. So the Pharisees and Sadducees are testing Jesus. And they asked Him, show us a sign from heaven. And they try to trap our Lord, who will not be trapped, having been, having had it revealed to Him. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, in agreement, right? What is the general consensus as to who the Son of Man is? And they said, well, there is no consensus. Some people say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And you'll note the absence of Messiah in that list. And He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And if we turn over to John 41, the beginning of the public ministry of our Lord. And the next day, John the Baptist, standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And we look down to verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. There again, the connection of the confession is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. So that first and foremost, our confession is what? It's the gospel. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Back up a little bit. Well, it's hard to jump in here, isn't it? Well, right after the section on grace giving and free will and grace giving, out of your bounty. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And I'm looking at the New American Standard right now, but that's not what it says. It says homologeo, proclamations. But in the context, we understand that this is proclamations of thanksgiving, as in some of David's psalms, where the entire object of the whole psalm is to give thanks in a very public way. Strictly speaking, it's not literal translation, but that is the sense of the passage, because you look back here, and the source of everything in chapter 9, the emphasis is on, well, everything that you have has been given to you by God the Father. Everything is by grace through faith. So anything that you do is just a reflection of what God has given you. You're just acknowledging that God has given you the seed and the bread for food and the things you need to increase the harvestness of your righteousness, which is a reflection of His righteousness, His generality, or His generosity and grace. So that's the proof given in this ministry. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God, which is in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is a passage about giving, but the emphasis is on thanksgiving. Because anything that we're able to give is from the liberality of God the Father. So the obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, that's just a reflection of what we are to do because of who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is. That is our confession. Who is the Christ? So everything we believe and everything we live concerning Christ. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We first have things to flee. Problems, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. It's like the drifting away from the dock that we talked about in chapter 2. Wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, but flee from these things. And here's the contrast. Man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I could spend a long time on each one of those. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. And it's very interesting. There are a lot of take holds that we're hitting in these passages. And they're all different words. And they each have a different emphasis. But here, lay hands on, take hold of, take possession of, if you will, the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God. You see, this is another confession. This one's from Paul. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, which is our confession, the confession of Christ, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the meaning of 3:6 in Hebrews. Christ was as a son over his house. Compared to the building, he's the builder of all things. Whose house we are, if we hold fast. It's a different word, and we'll get to that. But the point is, it's the same promise. It's back in 1 Timothy. Our confidence and the boast of our hope. And what is our hope, right? A blessed resurrection and our eternal state until the end. See? There's two senses of house that we see here. And if you want to think of it in terms of the old medieval way, you know, like I'm a Carnegie, and I might have been from the house of Carnegie by birth, right? And my daughter, Sarah, she might have been from the house of Carnegie by birth, right? But she got married. So she no longer serves the house of Carnegie. She serves the house of Zeller. See? That's a different sense. You are of the royal family of God. That's positional and eternal and unchangeable. No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father. That's who you are. But choose this day whom you would serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? So that's the other sense. Which house do you serve? Right? You can change that. You can't change which house you're born into. That's where you're born. That's who you are. And when you're born again, you're born into the royal family of God. Your name is God. As we talked about in chapter 2, adopted adult sons. We're members now of the royal family of God. That's our house by birth. But who do we serve? Well, hold fast the confession until the end, right? That's the service part of it. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee from these things. We have the aspects of the godly way of life there. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of your free grace gift, that is the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many weak witnesses. This is reference to your public proclamation with or without baptism. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession, and who we are to emulate in all things, before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment, without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the appropriate time. His time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, apostle and high priest of our confession, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion, to whom every knee shall bow. Let's look also at first, and there's a close relationship that we'll bring up just here. There are several passages. We're not going through all of them tonight, but between the word for witness or testimony and this word for speaking, confession or public proclamation or public promise. Very close relationship. Testimony is what has happened, and confession is what you believe. in accordance. And our exemplar, as in all things, before both political and religious authorities, is our Lord Jesus Christ, as in 6:13, the charge of Paul, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, keep the commandment until the appearing. Fight the good fight of faith until the coming again of our Lord. Now we flip back over to John 1:20. So that's the political authority there in the example of Christ before Pilate, right? And there are plenty of examples that we could look at in the book of Acts, proclaiming before both political and religious authorities. In fact, we looked at the passage where the Sadducees and the Pharisees are trying to trip up Christ a little earlier. And go back to testimony of John. This again shows that close relationship between the witness and the confession. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" This is John the Baptist, religious authorities. And he confessed and did not deny. So, I am not the Christ. They asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." So, there is John the Baptist, in his public proclamation or confession, is that he's the preparer. He's preparing the way. He's not the Messiah. He's the harbinger of the Messiah. Before religious authorities in that case, we proclaim Christ on earth just as he will proclaim us in heaven. And we did see that in Hebrews already. In chapter 2, I can go back to Hebrews here. Verse 11 of chapter 2, for both the one who sanctifies, that is the Father, and those who are sanctified, that is us, are all from one. One family, one father, all of one, all the same. For which reason, he, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So there's the public proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ before the Father. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. And we have the several purposes of the incarnation here that we went through before. First, that he might render powerless the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Without death, the devil has no power at all. Second, that he might free those who through fear of death, if there is no death, there's no fear of death, were subject to slavery, that is slavery to sin, all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but to the descendants of Abraham. So that's, we had two of them there. To defeat death and free us from the fear of death. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers, us, in all things. So here's purpose 3, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things of God in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So that's two more. So that he could be the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, both the altar and the sacrifice, the veil, the mercy seat, and the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And then one more purpose here. For since he himself was tempted, in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So he's an effective advocate, an example to help us get through temptation, undeserved suffering, and those trials in our daily life. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So, coming back to point four here in our proclamation with our Lord, I think we already looked at Matthew 10. Let's see here. Now, do not fear, verse 28, those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? But not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. I wonder how many sparrows equal a person. Doesn't say. Therefore, everyone who confesses me, and that's our public proclamation sense of homologeo, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And we have just been told in Hebrews chapter 2 that that's every adopted adult son and daughter, every member of the royal family of God, every believer in Jesus Christ who has accepted the grace gift of eternal life. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set man against father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his very own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That's point five. Accept consequences. We are in the angelic conflict. We do have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we do hold fast to our confession, we can count on the fact that there will be hostility and offensive action of the enemy against us. So just like we were talking about this morning in the book of Job, if you're doing the job, there will be adversity. There will be. You can count on it. 1 Peter, Job, we have plenty of passages on this. Bear the reproach of our Lord. Take up your cross. Meet the Lord outside the camp. Also in Hebrews. So there's going to be plenty of consequences. But we're going to come back to our proclamation in Acts 24:14. And this is Paul before the governor, Felix. So once again, he's before a political authority in this case. Having made the most of his Roman citizenship for the job at hand. Let's see here, that's verse... So... verse 10, when the governor had nodded for Paul to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself, did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, and that is homologeo, they're translated admit in New American Standard. But this I proclaim to you publicly, that according to the way, which is what they called Christianity in Rome at this time, which they called a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. This is Paul's proclamation or confession before Governor Felix. He's been accused by religious authorities. In the first verse of chapter 24, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and with an attorney. Of course, they have to bring the lawyer, right? And they brought charges to the governor against Paul. So, you know, both political and religious authorities in that context. So, I think we already looked at... Did we look at Romans 10? Yeah, we did, but not this portion. So, again, it's hard to jump into this context, but we've recently studied Romans, so we're familiar with the argument throughout the book of Romans and where we are here in chapter 10. Righteousness based on faith speaks as follows, verse 6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's what Lucifer said. That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That, if you confess, and there's our word, homologeo, in this case, again, it's a public proclamation. That's the public side of it, and the private side of it is believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in deliverance. And we studied this in depth, and we understand that. That there's a distinction here between who you are and do you act like what you are. You know, who we are by our new nature as ambassadors and citizens of heaven, and members of the royal family, individual believer priests, and how we act. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And our confession. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So that is our proclamation on earth. We proclaim him. But we do expect consequences. John chapter 9. And we have the blind man whom Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. So the Jews seeking after trapping Jesus, besmirching his name, discrediting him. Verse 18, the Jews then did not believe that Jesus was a prophet, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the one who had received his sight, and questioning them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age, he will speak for himself." And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. They knew full well that our Lord had healed their son, but they were afraid to make the public proclamation, the confession. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, proclaimed him, agreed, was of like mind, that he was the Messiah, Son of God, that if anyone confessed him to be the Messiah, the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And being the center of their life and their identity and everything else, they didn't want to be exiled from the synagogue. And they did not admit, they did not confess that Jesus had healed their son. 12:42 of John. So you have some quotes from Isaiah there. Verse 38, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes or perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him, the Messiah. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisee," there again is the distinction between what is in the heart and what is in the hands or the tongue, "they believed, but because of the Pharisees, they were not admitting it. They were not confessing it, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God, which is just as Jesus said, 'I come not to bring peace, but I bring the sword.'" Hostility even within your own household. Because the approval of God and the approval of men are two completely different things that rarely agree with each other. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in the one who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness.'" Turn over to Acts 23:8. This is Paul before the council there, and there's Ananias accusing him. verse 3, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit?" The difference between rendering unto Caesar and respecting authority, Felix, right, and someone that purports to stand for God, Ananias. So Paul's going to call a spade when it comes to a religious authority who claims to stand for God and render respect to the governmental authorities. "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law? Order me to be struck? That the bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brothers, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And who is priest? After Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies and rent the veil and accomplished the once and for all sacrifice, atonement of sins, Christ is the priest. And Paul said, but perceiving that one group were Sadducees and other group Pharisees, Paul said in the council, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead, which he believes. He believes in the hope and the resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Sadducees don't believe in much of anything. And it's certainly not the resurrection. And the assembly was divided, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And the word acknowledge there is our word homologeo, confess, or proclaim. Of the same mind, Pharisees as a group believe this together of one accord. They're of the same mind and speak from the same mind in agreement. So, we're not going to have time to get through all of this tonight. So the exhortation then is to hold fast, make firm, establish that confession. And it's repeated again in Hebrews 4 and 10:13. In slightly different context, but the thought is the same. Therefore, since we have the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And again, in 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For the one who promised is faithful. That's in the context of the corporate work and corporate fruit of the local assembly. In chapter 10 there, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging all the more as you see the day drawing near. So in chapter 10, it's the same thing, but the context is the speaking with one voice as a local body, as a local lampstand. Our confession, we are of like mind in this lampstand. And we make this proclamation together. In chapter 4, 13, it's in the context of the rest, right? If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. On down to, 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thought and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So you see the difference in context here. This has got to do with the believer's rest, our eternal security, and our individual believer priesthood. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's the introduction to the perfect high priest, the high priest. Only one high priest gets the definite article. Well, just like only one apostle gets the definite article. There's only one the apostle. There's only one the high priest. There's only one the king. And there's only one the prophet. These titles of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews to show that all the types and everything that has come before is simply pointing towards Christ. And everything that comes after is pointing back to Christ. Because Christ is the only celebrity of the universe and perfect in all his offices and functions. So, and in our context of holding fast the confession, it's fighting the good fight, as we saw in a lot of those passages, i.e. living what we believed. And we have two more usages in Hebrews. So if we look at those three, we have first the heavenly origin and authority, and the earthly sojourn and mission. That's in three. That's the connection between who Christ is and his work, three and following, chapter three and following. And then we have the perfect mediation, chapter four that we looked at. Therefore, since we have such a high priest, perfect mediation of our sympathetic high priest, perfect example. In chapter 10, the example of Christ's perfect faithfulness. Only Christ was perfect in all things. Only Christ was without sin. So let's look quickly before we close. Hebrews 11:13. We have the list, the hall of fame of faith. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed, admitted, publicly proclaimed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And who is, you can look at your list of people that admitted and confessed, we are strangers and exiles on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are foreigners to earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And it's not this world we live in, is it? Nope. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that land or country from which they had left or went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a far better country, that is a heavenly one. And their country is supplied, just says, better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. And that's for us. 13:15. We have the passage there of going outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking that city that we just spoke of, which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks. That word give thanks there is homologao. It is our confession to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. And we have our to-do list here on earth. Obey your leaders, submit, pray for us, And all the more do this, so that I might be restored to you the sooner. We have the benediction. So it somewhat closes out the book as well. And we have the great passages on immutability in chapter 13. And then we have our charge for the Christian way of life in 15 and following. Opening up with our confession. Give thanks to his name. So with that, we'll close and come back here next week. Father, we do thank you for this time that you've prepared for us from eternity past, that we might gather together in your name, seek the things of your word, and we pray that you might plant them within us and have us be sensitive to your leading and your guidance and illumination, that we might be able to apply these things in our daily life, that we might be watchful for the doors and windows that you opened up to us, and that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.